Acts chapter 6. The excitement is growing. The apostles have just taken on the Sanhedrin, the religious politic body. And as I see the direction that the church is going, people all over are being affected. I mean, they've turned Jerusalem upside down. Every one of the people have heard about just what it means to, you know, regarding Jesus Christ and that He has risen from the dead, and the word is just being spread like crazy. And in the midst of this, it says in verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, you notice a comparison to when it said the Lord added to the church daily such as being saved, and that to the church was added the number of disciples. Now they've went from addition to multiplication. And in case you don't appreciate the significance there, it's the same thing in comparing this. If we were, let's say, blessing by the Lord would add 1,000 people to the church every week, every time we met. Can you imagine? It'd be a great addition. Okay? Imagine that. But now imagine every one of you just meeting one other person, talking with them about the Lord, them coming to the Lord, and then you taking the time to disciple them and take them through the Scriptures and pray with them and develop them so that at the end of 6 months, the two of you both found somebody else to minister to. And at the end of 6 months, those four took, you know, another one individual, and you'd had 8 at the end of 6 months. And at the end of another 6 months, there'd be 16. Even at the rate of adding 1,000 people per week to the church, it would not even come close to the number of people after 10 years with the multiplication. And see, this is the significance. What has happened with the people is they have come to a place now where they themselves are not just coming and like we have the church set up sometimes. It's like we come and we sit and we think of the church as a spectator sport where a few people are doing the ministry, like football. You know, you have 12 people down in the field and the rest of the people in the stands who need the exercise are up there and they're not down there. And they should be. And that's how it's set up even sometimes in the church. But in reality, the real church is the multiplication takes place because every person in the church really is a minister. You're all a minister. Did you know that? If you know Jesus Christ, you're a minister. Because the word means servant, and it's the ministry is to reconcile people to Jesus Christ, to bring people to Jesus so that they might have life and also multiply themselves in the Lord. So this is what's happening. There's a multiplication taking place. And you know, unfortunately, this is not true of many churches. It's not true of churches, but it should be the norm. And some of the reasons may be that some ministries are not growing is found in this passage. Some of the commitment and some of the priority that is exampled here in this passage needs to be ever much in our presence. The last time we saw the apostles here, they were beaten, there was persecution, but now there's the trial or the temptation or really the difficulty that happens from within, and how they deal with that conflict gives light to their priority and gives light to the foundation in which they're going to build and keep growing as a ministry. Now, one thing that's comforting about the trouble that comes among them is realizing that the early church was a model. It's a great model. But it wasn't perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Even then it wasn't perfect. Why? Because you've got imperfect people. You know, and if you find a perfect church, don't join it, it's been said, because then it won't be perfect anymore. It doesn't exist. Wherever you have a group of people, and especially the larger number of group of people, the more possibility for problems. The more sheep, the more mess. And that's just, you know, the nature of things. The more mess that needs to be cleaned up. And here we find the mess that happened among them, so to speak, was there arose a murmuring among the Hebrews, or against the Hebrews, by the Hellenists. Two groups of people that were already established pretty strongly even before the church began was this group called the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews were those basically who stayed in Jerusalem. They never went to foreign countries. They still knew Hebrew. They still knew Aramaic. And they basically were the purebred. Then there were those who were mixed with the peoples from other lands that had come back to Jerusalem. They spoke Greek. They didn't even know Hebrew. They didn't even know Aramaic. And so they were kind of considered, you know, culturally, you know, they're out there. And of course, them coming in, they thought of themselves as more broad-minded, and we've seen the world, and you guys are just stuck here in Jerusalem, you don't know anything. So you had this kind of a faction, similar to what it would be like if someone moved from New Jersey and went to California, and then came back. And all the people in, you know, here in New Jersey, I've lived and raised in New Jersey, this is my turf, would take that pride upon them, like, you know, you left, you're an outsider now. And the guy from California coming back would say, hey man, I've seen what's happening out there in the world. You guys are just, you know, a deadhead here in New Jersey, staying here, you know, I know what's going on. And so you'd have this little tension. Here's what's happened. The murmuring has risen, and you know, it's not really a loud complaint. It's not really this big, major issue, but it is a murmuring. Now, there are lots of times when I hear a murmuring among the body, you know, for this and that. My needs aren't being met. How come you didn't come here? How come no one called me in this situation? How come this situation's happening? And a lot of times some of the murmuring comes, you know, through, you know, the unfaithfulness of various people in ministries, a lot of times through the nursery. And you hear it, you don't hear it as a loud complaint. You don't hear it as this major issue, but there's a little bit of murmuring. Things aren't the way they should be. Now, the murmuring in this situation was because of one particular issue. That their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The word distribution is the same word, koinonia, that we see as a very rich word. It means fellowship, sharing all things in common. And here it meant the actual physical distribution of supplies that they needed to live. Why was there such a problem here? Because there were a lot of widows. Why were there a lot of widows, especially among the Hellenists? Because according to the church historians, many peoples that were scattered throughout all the nations, when it got time where they realized they didn't have much time to live, they wanted to be buried in Jerusalem. So they'd all migrate to Jerusalem. So you had a lot of older people. It was like a retirement place for them. A lot of people had lost their mates, and they were widows. And they were especially frustrated, having come from the other countries to Jerusalem. Now there's no one really caring about them, and the Hebrew people are being taken care of more, according to their perception. It doesn't say whether it was real or not. They just are murmuring that it was so. Now here's a great temptation. The symptom was the murmuring. The diagnosis, the widows are neglected. The response here is for the 12 were summoned, or the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. So they bring the multitude of the disciples together because they want to bring this issue out. And what do they say? They said, it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. The apostles, I believe at this point, recognized, number one, their priority, and number two, the temptation to be dragged away from that priority, trying to meet the needs in a growing church. I mean, the church was growing. I mean, it was exciting, but with a growing church, there are more problems. There are more issues. There are more things that need to be taken care of. And there's nothing wrong in the serving of tables. In fact, that is where ministry should begin, with people having a sense of a servant's heart. They're willing to do whatever. Whatever is needed. They're not going to pick and choose. Hey, if there's a need there, hey, I want to serve. I want to help. If that's going to help the Word of God be, you know, given without distraction, then let me serve in the nursery. If that's going to help, you know, the children come and know the Lord, you know, and they can affect their parents and their peers, let me be a teacher. If that's going to help with, the, you know, getting everything ready so that there's not all this confusion and the sounds together and all the tables are set up, then let me help as a set up person. See, the person that just says, hey, I'm ready to serve, and the word means basically that to serve that which comes from later on the office of a deacon, one who is just serving. In fact, that's what the word minister means. Now, the world calls ministers reverend, you know, and puts them in this category, you know, and they like to call you with reverend, just like people like to be labeled doctor if they're doctor. The people that want to give the title of reverend to ministers. But the real word reverend or minister means servant. It's supposed to be a position not for position's sake, but for function's sake. And this is the need there was for a service to be taken care of. But unfortunately, there were not enough people to serve. The apostles, only 12 of them, could not handle the incredible needs. Even today, there is not a church around that can hire the staff that it needs in order to handle the needs that arise within a church. It's an impossibility. There's just no way any church could afford that. But what's happened here is that the need here is there. They recognize the need. So they're calling the multitude of the disciples and they're telling this is the priority. So we've got to do something. Now, they knew that it was nothing wrong with serving, but they realized there was something greatly wrong with leaving the Word of God to do it. You know, they did a survey among a church one time, asking all the different types of questions on what they feel their pastor should be involved in and check how many hours that they should be involved per week. So, you know, they'd have questions like how many hours per week study do you think he should be doing? They'd write down how many hours in prayer, this many hours, how many hours in visitation, hospital calls, you know, community involvement, meeting with various ministry leaders, et cetera, et cetera. You know, how much time you want to give them for eating and, you know, all that stuff. And so they wrote all the hours down and they came up with 137 hours per week. Now that left the poor man about 4 hours a day to sleep, and that was it. Now it's amazing because a lot of times people's expectation of a minister or a pastor is like that. They think he should be doing it. Oh, of course he should be doing that. But people don't realize what God has designed in ministry is never that it should be a one-man show, or even in this case, a 12-man show. But that this is the beginning of the Holy Spirit moving in the church in a unique way. And no longer is it the priest, you know, that's the mediator between God and everybody else has to follow what the priest says. That's the old covenant. Unfortunately, there are people that still have that mentality. But the real news in the Christian truth is the priesthood of all believers. That we all really are ministers. That we all have a ministry of reconciliation to bring people to Jesus. And the key here is that everyone needs to be involved in some way. This is what happened over this particular problem to start this whole thing going. Now, the solution was this, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, it's not good for us to leave the Word of God. Seek out from among you 7 men. So the key now is to, from among them, they were going to find others to help. Now notice it was from among them. That's important to me. I believe that's true even in churches today, that the people who are serving in the church should be raised up from among the church. We need someone to orchestrate some evangelism on the beaches next year. I'm not going to be looking to Christianity Today or any other Christian periodical to advertise for someone to come in and do that. I believe that God has called people here that have those gifts and those talents that God has equipped, that He will raise them up. In any other ministry, whether it be youth, music, whatever, you're not going to be looking from outside. You're going to look from among them, among us. Those are the people that have the burden and the desire and know the people. But I believe also they were chosen from among them, and really the apostles gave that choice to the hands of the people. Not that he wanted to set up this congregationalist type of church government where it was a democratic voice and a voting, you know, and the majority rules. That's not what he was trying to get across. But I believe the apostles quite well knew. They were new in Jerusalem. They didn't know all these people very well, but these people had reputations already. And their reputations were known. And the people who would know who would be most qualified, who would have the most, that he'd be the man of an integrity and the person to entrust in this, the people would know that. So the choice came to the people. I believe in a lot of ways when someone is raised up here at Calvary, it's like one of two things can happen. You can either have heads go, what? Who? Him? Or you go, right on, yes, good choice. And that is very important. How a person carries themselves, how they are. And these are the qualifications, really, for this task. Even though, realize, it was just to serve tables and to wait on the needs of the people. Notice the qualifications. And I believe, seriously, looking at every ministry in Calvary, you want to see that God is doing a work in your life personally first before He wants you to serve. The Lord wants you to sit at His feet and grow and mature before He wants you to get busy serving. So they chose men. Notice what they chose. Men of, number one, good reputation. The King James Version, honest report. Or in our today's language would probably be men of integrity. Men who had an honestness and a straightforwardness about them. What they said, they meant, and they did what they said, and you could count on them. Men of integrity, good reputation. Now that's important. Especially because these people are going to handle the money. They're going to be handling the distribution to some of the needs that were there. You don't want people who are unfaithful handing the resources that God has entrusted the church. Do you know there was a guy that Jesus had on his team who was in charge of the treasury? A lot of you know him by the name of Judas. He was in charge of the money, believe it or not. And one incident in which Mary had broken this alabaster vial of costly perfume and it fills the entire room with the fragrance, beautiful fragrance. There was one person sitting among them that wasn't so happy about that fragrance. And it was Judas. And the reason he wasn't happy was because he said, "We should have sold that for 200 days' wages and given to the poor. What a waste," he thought. But he didn't say this because he was really concerned about the poor. It says that he used to pilfer out of the treasury. So he was thinking to himself how much money he could add to his own collection. You know, you need people that are faithful. I'm amazed that God chose Judas to be in that position. Think about that. I mean, God, Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew where he was at, and yet he still chose him. Incredible grace of God. But here in this case, they want men of good reputation. Partly in being a man of reputation is being above reproach, being above suspicion. You know, someone that people are not going to go, "Well, gee, where are they really coming from? What is their real motive? Where are they? What do they mean by this?" But a person of good reputation. Secondly, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, these qualities are so important. I feel that just these three qualities were at a premium, and they were the things that were most prevalent in our lives to serve. It would be enough. Good reputation, but full of the Holy Spirit. You know what this says to me? It says to me a lot of times there are people who get burnt out within ministry because they're getting frustrated and they're struggling with things. You know, people are giving them a hard time. They're getting their eyes on people. People are letting them down. And that happens often. You know, it's a real good test of a person when they first start serving as an usher here. You know, usually, hopefully, the leader of the ushers will tell them, "Listen, I just want to warn you. People are not what they, you know, project to be sometimes. You're going to see some of the bad sides of people when you tell them that you don't want them to sit there, but you need them to go up further or whatever. And you're going to see flesh, and you're going to see these beautiful Christian people fleshing out. And you got to be ready for it. You got to walk in the Spirit, because if you're waiting for them to give you a pleasant reply, you know, and you're depending on that, you won't last. You have got to receive your source of strength from the Lord." And I believe that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit's all about. I'm not looking for any reward out there. I'm not looking for people's approbation. I'm looking to the Lord. I've got my eyes glued on Him. Now, when people come to a place where they're burnt out, they can't take it anymore, they're frustrated, it's usually because they've taken their eyes off the Lord. I don't believe that burnout will be a normal experience if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because He will always supply you with what you need. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:11, it says that whatever we say, we need to say it from His Word. Whatever we serve, we need to do it from the strength that He supplies. You know, that's amazing. Think about that. God will never ask you to do one thing except what He won't give you the power to do. Now, that's a pretty good deal. So if you're afraid about what He might be asking you to do in your life, realize, hey, He won't put you in any position but without empowering you. He will equip you. He will direct you. Your only responsibility, and really is the responsibility of every person, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're obviously going to look for these type of guys who are walking in the Spirit before they entrust them with something. Thirdly, wisdom. Now, you can have integrity and you can be filled with the Spirit, but if you're not qualified for the job, then it's not going to really help you much. You have to have the knowledge needed for that situation. Because wisdom implies the right use of knowledge. See, a person can know very much. You can go to Bible school and you can know all the doctrines of the Bible and have all this stuff down in your head. But without wisdom and knowing how to apply it to your daily life, you can live one thing and believe another thing. Wisdom is the right application of that knowledge, and you need men in this situation who can handle it. That's why I see, as the church grows, you know, in a lot of ways, there's a lot of decisions that, you know, require business insight. You know, signing leases and different things that we're finding ourselves into. Well, listen, I want to free up the pastoral staff to serve and minister the Word of God. That's not their calling. We're not called to do that type of business. So there are men in the body who have those qualifications, who are equipped in those areas, that I believe God is going to raise up more and more. He's raised up a number that we have on our board now, but I believe the Lord has other people here who has really given them insight and gifts and talents, but they have to be men of integrity, filled with the Holy Spirit, and also the wisdom and the right equipment for that job. Especially wisdom in the situation, because they had to have to handle sensitive issues with tact. That just doesn't come automatically. You know, I remember a lot of things that I really messed up in as a young, you know, intern pastor at West Covina. You know, how I was instructed to go talk to a person about a particular thing. I had about as much tact as a bulldozer, you know. I go up and say, "So how long have you been living in sin?" You know, "What are you doing coming here living in sin?" After he just preached that, you know. A lot of tact, a lot of insight, you know. God had to bust me a few times before he finally got it through me. But, you know, these guys had to have that wisdom to know how to deal with sensitive issues. And they also needed to know how to pick out the imposters. That, yes, there would be imposters. There would be, and Paul later on writes about, only receive those widows who are truly widows. And those true widows were those who didn't have any other family to help them. And there were a lot of those, so they had to minister to them. And I believe today the church's responsibility in all things is to care for those. I mean, if we have someone in our congregation that is totally destitute of any family, guess who their family is? It's you and I. We need to be really watching out for the needs of people in that respect. Now, it's interesting because the wisdom needed in that situation to pick out imposters, I found that a lot of times, even at West Covina, with the benevolent fund that was there to help different people in various needs, there were people who were like professional hucksters that would come through. And they were slick. They knew where to go, to churches, because they could lay the guilt on them, you know, or they could lay the right story on them and make them, you know, feel that well, you're Christian people, you've got to help. And they were good at it. One guy carried around a briefcase and would go from church to church. We finally caught up with him and, you know, cut him off. But he'd go from church to church, and about a year, every year, he'd make the same rounds. And we finally get around to you again and have the same story. Sometimes he'd get his stories, he'd forget to change his story. So we recognized, you know, this guy was a shyster. He was totally snowing the staff. And you need wisdom to deal with those situations. There were people that food was given to, and then, you know, when the people went to take the food to, they were living in luxury. And they'd hit a number of churches for the same thing. So you need wisdom. And this is what was happening. So these guys were needed to be pulled out. There was no way the apostles could leave the Word of God and start doing the research and all the different stuff into what the problem was and handle that situation. They wanted to seek out seven men who could handle that. But why did they do that? Number one, verse 4, he says, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer." That was the one reason, one of the two reasons I believe that this decision came about. And I believe that for every ministry, this should send a strong signal. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Two things that I believe should be the heart of the leadership. Those are the things that should be prevalent most in those who are called to minister. Keeping and maintaining that priority. You know what? I love it. Prayer. You know, a lot of us can become like Martha. In Mary and Martha scene, as it was the last few weeks before Jesus was going to be crucified, and they were spending time with Jesus, and Martha wanted to bless Jesus with some good home cooking. So she was out there in the kitchen serving up a meal that would fit for a king, and she was out there. That would have been fine. But what bothered her was Mary. Mary's not helping her. "How come you're not doing what I'm doing, Mary?" You know, sometimes you got to realize if God calls you to do something, don't look over your shoulder to see who else has the same vision. You may be the one God's called, so don't worry if someone else is doing it. But Martha got upset. You know, she was out there so busy, and Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. But Mary has chosen the better part, which no one will take from her." What was Mary doing? Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. You know, I believe that for us, prayer is like that. Prayer is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him, dialoguing with him, communing with the Lord. That is where our relationship comes out of. Hey, all the programs, all the plans, all the, you know, stuff we can have in the bulletin, and our bulletin can be full of things. Well, I would rather have the bulletin empty and have people in love with Jesus Christ, sitting at His feet fellowshipping, and have a whole bunch of things that we can say, look, my, how busy we are. You know, the Ephesian church was rebuked for being too busy. Oh, they were commended because they were faithful and they were doing all kinds of good things, but He says, this one thing I have against you. In Revelation 2, you have left your first love. The apostles weren't about to make that mistake. They were going to sit and they were going to hear because they knew that direction had to come from the Lord. And if anyone was going to sit at their feet, they had better know what God is directing them to do so that they can go in that direction. If there's one thing that I have got to do as a pastor, and Samuel said, hey, I would not even sin. The people asked Samuel in the Old Testament to pray for them. Samuel says, guys, I wouldn't think of sinning against God by not praying for you. I mean, that was his number one ministry. And is a leader's number one ministry, to pray. There was a minister one time observing a man by the side of the road that was breaking with a hammer these stones. And he was down on his knees to get closer to them. It was for a particular job, and he was crushing these stones up. And the minister walked by and said, boy, I wish I could break up the hard hearts of my hearers as easy as you break those stones. And the guy there down on his knees with the hammer looked at him and said, well, perhaps you're not working on your knees. You know, I'll tell you, that is where I'd want any leader of any ministry to be working most, is on your knees. That is where your strength is. That is where your power is. It's on your knees. There's a time to get up and march, but there's a time to pray, and I believe unless we have prayed, Chuck Smith one time said, I don't know if he quoted this from somebody, but he says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. That has to be first. That has to be the first priority. You know, a few quotes on prayer that just, I think, would really put it in perspective. One man said, we grow stronger and mightier when we prevail in private prayer. All the college courses in the world cannot compare by what one learns through waiting in God in prayer. All our libraries and studies are emptiness compared to our prayer closets. Another man said, we must get rid of the icicles that hang on our lips. We must ask the Lord to thaw the ice cave of our soul and make our hearts like a furnace of fire, heated 7 times hotter. If our hearts do not burn within us, we may well question whether we are near Jesus or not. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Great talents you may never have, but you will do well without them if you abound in prayer. A man who is mighty in prayer will be a wall of fire around his country, his guardian angel, his shield. One man said, man has not dreamed of the things that have been wrought by prayer. You know, we could go on. Behind every great work of God, you will always find somebody praying. D.L. Moody said that. My service to God, though impotent, is limited to one place. Prayer, however, is limitless in its scope. I want to read one more thing regarding this. I believe this was by Tozer. 2 or 3 people who are distressed with the sad state of affairs and become troubled even to anguish. And I wonder, even in that respect, have we really become troubled to anguish at looking at some of the people who are once walking with the Lord who we don't see anymore? And maybe we just assume, well, they're coming to first service. Or they're coming to the second service, whatever. And we assume that. But they're not walking with the Lord. Do we really burden? Do we agonize in prayer? Are we troubled with that? Are we troubled with the thousands of people around us that don't know the Lord? I was driving from here, from the office, to the place here today, and what kind of disturbed me, and just kind of looking out and seeing all the cars, a greater percentage of the cars, just sitting there parked in front of the apartment buildings. No intention of going anywhere on Sunday morning. That's tragic. There are thousands of people in that state. Why go to church? What are they going to get at church? Just deadness? This is where we need to pray. God, stir us up. Revive our hearts. He goes on, he says, they begin to pray with burning desires and untiring pleas. The passion to see the church revived rules them. They think of it when they lie down, when they rise up. One thing eats them up. They suffer heaviness of heart for lost souls. They long to see greater things. God is blessing, they say, but we want more. What joy birth always takes place after pains. When the sun rises, the mountaintop first sees the light, and those who constantly live near to God will be the first to feel the influence of coming blessings. You know what? This is the description of the people these apostles wanted to be. So they were going to keep committed to continual prayer. They weren't going to get caught up being busy here and busy there. You know, there are ministries that are like that. The pastor tries to do everything. I learned real quick that if a church is going to grow, I got to get out of the way. And I got to do what God has called me to do primarily, to sit at His feet and to get into His Word and deliver His Word. And that God will raise up other people more equipped. You know, the key here is that as the commitment here for ministry to the Word of God is there, that means other people need to be delegated for various different duties. You know, I remember the first time that, you know, we were growing and I was getting real busy with a lot of things, trying to put the bulletin together. Finally said, all right, I'm going to let this go. I turned that over to somebody else. And they were in charge of the bulletin. That was a big step for me because, the bulletin, I wanted it to be just so, you know. Even today, I see some things in there that I'd rather put in another way. You know, I'm going to have to talk to somebody when I get... You know, I don't know if you caught that, but there was something in the bulletin today that, you know... You see, I like to be the last person to see it because I'm the one that picks it up, and apparently I wasn't the last person to see this. Some things were added. One was added was this, help is needed for Sunday night... No, that wasn't it. Where is it here? It was in the nursery. There was something in the nursery here. Something about from the nursery on up. The ministry meeting? Ah, the ministry meeting, yes. For everyone involved from the nursery on up. Now, to me, I catch things like that. I mean, is the nursery the lowest thing you can do in the church? You know, and then you gradually graduate to the highest thing? I'm like, forget that one, you know. I see that, believe me, I see people who are serving in the nursery with high regard, man. I walk by them and I see them watching the little kids, and you know what? They're doing that because they have vision. They're doing that because they're saying, hey, I want to free up parents so they don't have to worry about their little kids, so they can hear the Word of God. That is a vision. I don't like to look at that as, well, that is the lowest part, and you can graduate from there. Forget that. So anyway, I the first time I delegated, you know, the bulletin to someone, it came out and I was like, oh Lord, what happened to this thing? There were so many mistakes in it and different ways of putting things. And you know what it was wild? Is that instead of just jumping on it and saying, well, I got to take this thing back, it was like, hey, it was adequate. It'll do the job. And as time went on, the person got better and better. Until something happened where I began to see the bulletin, hey, they did that much better than I could do that. And that was true with a number of things that I was trying to do. People God was raising up did it better. There are people who are serving in the ministry, serving the children back there that do a much better job than I would, and in the nursery, and in various other ministries. Because of what God has called them to, that's the key. And I know what I'm called to. And if I tried to do everything, and guess what? It would stagnate. It would stalemate the church. Then you wouldn't be able to have an outlet for what God has called you to do. And there would be too much of a bottleneck for everything. You know, I see God raising up people to handle certain things. You know, a lot of times calls come into the ministry. Hey, I don't take a lot of calls. We've got 7 staff now that can handle a lot of the calls, a lot of the difficulties, a lot of the situations that come up, some of the counseling, the administration, a lot of details. And a lot of times people call up and ask me, you know, hey, when is this meeting supposed to be? It's like, hey, you know, it's number 1 in the bulletin, and you could ask the secretary, and don't bug me again. No, I don't say that. I'm just kidding. Because there are issues that I want to be involved in, and I don't want to be away from that. But I also see that if I take 90% of my time to deal with so many issues, I'm going to be worthless here in ministering the Word of God. Which, if you're not well-fed the Word of God, then you're going to be frustrated. You know how it is when you don't eat and you don't get a good meal. You're going to be in bad shape. And I don't want to hear those complaints. So I want to feed you the Word of God. I want to be faithful what God has called me to do, and I'm serious with it. God is going to raise up others to handle those. And I thank God for many of you who don't feel the need to have to talk to me on situations that are not that impressing or things that are something that someone else can handle. But when there's something that you need to talk to me about, hey, my door is open, I have hours that I'm available, and that is something I'm committed to. But here's a priority. Now, the interesting thing here is a priority for the Word of God. Pastors are called to feed the flock of God. Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter later said to the elders, he said, shepherd the flock of God, feed the flock of God which is among you. That is the number 1 priority for a shepherd or a pastor. Now, I want to translate this and shift gears for a second just into your own home. Especially those of you men who are the leaders of your home. Those of you single men who will maybe lead soon in a home. Those of you young men who are still going to school right now, but one day will be leaders. And in reality, should be looking at that preparation. You know what a man was thought a man in the Old Testament was at 13 years old. When he had his bar mitzvah, he was considered a man from that point on. Our young people are considered youth, and that's unfortunately because I see these young men needing to be developed in being a man. I look at this and I see, hey, if you're going to be a leader of a home or a family, one of the number one priorities you want to have, in the same way that each of the leaders called to minister in the church really are those who rule their own household well, because Paul says if you can't rule in your own home, how can you rule in the church of God? Because the church is like a family, and if you don't have a small family together, then how can you handle anything else? That's why any person that's called as a leader needs to have their family in order. And one thing that needs to be addressed in families, I believe, is putting the priority for the Word of God and prayer. It was a time that I was 5 years on staff at West Covina, and even a couple years out here ministry, and I still wasn't having regular devotions with my family. I began to see my kids, you know, they were getting 3 and 4, and I realized, hey, I've got to do something. You know, we're real inconsistent with that. And here I'd always preached, hey, you know, family devotions. And I wasn't doing it. God began to convict me and showed me that it's easy to say and it's easy to have an intention, but to do it is another thing. So we began to make a commitment. Now, I don't know what time your family has together, you know. Most families usually get together for dinner. Our family's totally different. I'm usually not home for dinner time. So we have mornings. And during the morning time, you know, we'll have a breakfast together, then we'll have a nice devotion. We've read through countless biographies by this time since we've done this and been committed to this for at least 5 years. We've read through, the kids are on the reading program all the way through the Bible, and they're right there, and then we talk and discuss about those things. And I'm saying this to you only to tell you that, not to say, wow, what a neat family he's got, but just to say it took commitment to make that priority, you know, be there. And as a leader, you had better make sure that you're giving the Word of God to your family and ministering to them and going together, reading together, so you can learn together. You're setting the right place. And I believe a lot of times we may lose our children because we have not set the precedent for that at home. And we can't afford to do that. We cannot afford to do that. So the priority of the Word of God that is here. See, this whole thing started as a conflict in the church. Dealing with a problem in a growing church came out the most important priority that could have ever been expressed. Now, they chose these men. They took the action. What happened? Verse 6 or verse 5, it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They were like, right on. And notice what they did. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So there was only one proselyte. There was only one guy that wasn't born Jewish but converted. The rest of these guys, however, all of them have Greek names, which tells me something. They all came from the diaspora, or at least were raised up in that. So they probably spoke Greek, and that was their background. And those were the people that had the problem. Look at the mercy of the apostles, the wisdom. You know, let the multitudes choose. So they chose those people who felt would give them the best deal. And yet by the same token, it was the mercy. They laid hands on, they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They conferred the authority there. The symbolic laying of hands on someone is that transferring the authority. You know, in a lot of ways, you know, physically we lay hands on for the sick to recover, as the Bible says. We lay hands on people when they're ordained in ministry. But in a lot of ways, when you're entrusted with a ministry, that authority has been transferred. When you see these guys' names leading a home group, that authority has been transferred. God is anointing them for that. He has called them to that. God is going to be in the center of that. As they seek Him and they wait on Him, these guys too. Now, the exciting thing about these guys, we don't know much about any of these guys except for Philip and Stephen, who later turn out to be incredibly used by the Lord. I mean, they were just called to wait on tables, guys, but they were faithful in the small things, and I believe that's the key. They were faithful to do that, And God then turned around and used them greatly in other ways. I love that. I really do. You know, there's a lot of potential leaders I see who become problem people because they've never developed a sense of serving in the small things. See, I can spot a leader. They take initiative. You know, they've got an idea of what to do. They stir people up. They get people following. But the problem is, you can be a leader, but be a bad leader. You can be a leader, and you can have that natural ability, and that's great. But if you're not willing to serve and to be trained and to work under authority, then you're going to be a bad leader. Because you're going to lead people with self-will rather than humbling yourself from the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you direct? I got an illustration this week from Pete. He says, like a strong, capable horse, first must be broken and even then needs to have reins on it. Self-will has to be put aside. You will not be a good leader until you learn how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means many times serving under authority, serving in the small things. People who say, well, you know, I kind of was hoping to get a teaching ministry here. Don't really have a vision to help and serve in those capacities. I say, well, I'm sure that some other church would love to have you. You know, but I'd like to see people who have a heart to serve. And these guys, I'll tell you, no one is used as much as Stephen and Philip in a lot of ways. Many of the apostles you don't even hear about. Stephen and Philip, waiters on tables, faithful in the small things. Incredible what God does. We're going to look at Stephen's life next time. But I believe that submission under the authority and the willingness to serve is the key. So these guys were appointed, they sent before them, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and what was the result? Notice verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I believe maybe the bottleneck, you know, to ministry, what hinders the Lord wanting to increase even more and bless even more in a greater capacity, when things get bottlenecked and there are not people there that really are responding to the call of God in their life, they're still out there doing, you know, they're AWOL. They're saying, hey, I've enlisted as a soldier for Jesus Christ, and yet they're AWOL. They're absent without leave. They're not serving. They're not waiting at His feet. They're not seeking His face. And it's a bottleneck to what could happen. I believe the Lord wants to unleash you in the church. I believe He wants to set you free to serve the way He has gifted and called many of you to do. And that a year from now, many of you that are sitting here now will be serving in some capacity, and there'll be a whole other group of sheep that the Lord will have brought in that have been saved and delivered, who will be sitting and growing for that year. And then a year later, then they will be serving in different capacities. That's what can happen. But if you've been sitting around for years and years and you're still not involved in some aspect, then you've got to reevaluate. What has God called you to do? God has called you. So these guys, man, they were faithful in the small things. God blessed, and look what happened. The word of God spread. You know, I love when people have a vision to serve in some capacity. Maybe I can only do this, but it frees up somebody else to let the word of God be spread. So the word of God was spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly, and many of the priests even. There were over 20,000 priests, according to the historian Josephus, and many of them now were becoming to be obedient to the faith. They were beginning to believe in Jesus Christ. Next time we're going to look at Stephen and what happens to him. And in fact, if you want a good overview of the Old Testament, you know, read from here on all the way through chapter 7 for next time. And we're going to look at the ministry of Stephen and the boldness and the power the Lord gave to him. You know, if everything stops in the ministry, one thing has to remain a priority: the word and prayer. We need, what is our vision? I really think that God is going to do some incredible things with us this winter. I know you want to think about winter yet, but this fall and this winter period of time, to strengthen us. I'm praying the Lord can wire this whole facility together so that we get a school together, a Bible school and ministry school by January. If not by January, maybe March. Time to really equip people time to get ready, get organized, so that when the summertime comes, you know, or the spring and summer we're going to have next year, the Lord has given us a vision for Guadalajara, for Scotland, for Eastern Europe, and even especially the home base here. A whole new thing to reach people in the area that we live, a lot of the places down by the beaches. Really pray, though. You know, I tell you, I thank God for those of you when you pray for your meals, you pray for Calvary, you pray for the people here, you get your bulletins out, and you know, many of you don't read them for knowledge, but at least read them to pray. Read them to seek the Lord. Lord, help these people. Guide these ministries. It's the power of the church. I really believe it. Let's get our priorities together. Let's keep them there, and I believe God can continue to bless. Because as soon as we lose sight of that focus, we stalemate what the Holy Spirit wants to do.